Excuse me. Take a look at this picture on the screen here. Do you happen to know who these women are? Does anybody know? What? Somebody said. Betty Crocker. Every single one of those women are Betty Crocker. From 1955 to 1996, 8 changes. All the same woman and yet all different. All brunettes, all wearing red, all Betty Crocker. Betty Crocker thought it was important to change over time, and you may have noticed over the last week especially that we've been doing some changes around here. We changed our logo, we've changed some colors, we've changed some words on the wall, and we're changing. We're doing that because we want to really be more clear, intentionally clear, about our vision, our mission, and our values. We took advantage of Easter last week to launch some things, and it wasn't a big thing as much as we're going to be spreading this out over the next few weeks. We talked about our vision last week of simply Jesus. We read from John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Everything is about Jesus. Everything that we're doing, we're always pointing to him. He's the way, the truth, and the life, as I said. And when I say vision, what I want everyone to understand is this is where we're going. This is our view of the future, where we try to get as many people as possible connected to and following Jesus. This is really our primary purpose for everything that we're doing. Mission, on the other hand, is how we see that vision working out. We see this off in the distance. Okay, how are we going to get here? That's our mission. And we kind of distilled that down to 3 simple steps. You'll see the words on the wall right outside. You're going to see more of that in the weeks to come. Learn here, live there, and love everywhere. Learn, live, love. Learn here, live there, and love everywhere. We're going to be talking about these simple steps for the next couple of weeks. And learn here, the scripture there is, you can see that, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. The word here isn't necessarily about one specific location as much as it is about learning to be more like Jesus. Each day, each week, each year, learning to be more like him. That's who we're keeping our focus on. As I said, everything is about Jesus. Live there, the scripture that's up there, live there is about being a witness. Jesus commanded that we were going to be his witnesses. It's about taking the things that we learn, wherever we happen to be learning, whenever we happen to be learning, and taking them out there to the rest of the world that we live in, whether it's school, whether it's work, our neighborhood, those kinds of things. Being more like Jesus in a world that needs more of Jesus. That's the whole point there. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and you will do that until the ends of the earth. All right? And then lastly, there's love everywhere. Love everywhere is about our identity. The followers of Jesus were marked by this. Marked by this kind of behavior, marked by this kind of mindset. It is the primary identifying trait for a follower of Jesus. Love is. It's who we are. It's how we live. Jesus said, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We've got a long way to go. We've got a long way to go. We're better than we were. But we've got a long way to go. We're going to be talking a lot about mission in the weeks to come. But our mission is also, we've got vision, where we're going off into the future. Mission is how we're going to get to that place in the future. And the way that we get there is guided by 4 core values that we've come up with. And we're going to be talking about those as well. Won't spend as much time there because we'll see that in a month. But those 4 core values are unchanging truth, unshakable faith, unrelenting compassion, and uncomfortable generosity. Unchanging truth, unshakable faith, unrelenting compassion, and uncomfortable generosity. There's going to be a lot more, as I said, in the future talking about our core values, but today we're beginning our focus on our mission and on that first step, especially today. This morning we're going to be focusing on learn here. Learn here. When I say learn here, it, as I said, it's not about a specific location, but about presence. Being Jesus where you are, learning to be Jesus where you are. Here is a mindset enabling you and me to be more like him. That is really the whole point of being a follower of Jesus, to be more like Jesus. Learning in the first century wasn't just about gaining knowledge. It wasn't like we were today. We pick up our tablets, we pick up our phones, we read an article, we get information. But it hasn't taken us too long to realize that our problem is not information at all. Our problem is transformation. We know more stuff now than any age in all of human history, and we are more divided. We are more frustrated. We're more anxious than at any other time. So it's not about information. That's not the focus of learning. Students were also known as disciples. Students of anyone were also known as disciples. And they weren't really studying to gain information as much as they were learning to be like the one that they were following. That's the reality in all of that. If you really wanted to learn, you didn't necessarily just go to school. You went to a person. And you stayed with that person. You walked around with that person. You had meals with that person. You shared life with that person. And he or she with you. If you were a student of a rabbi, it was understood that you thought like he thought. You lived like that rabbi lived. And that's what you see. When you watch The Chosen, and I don't know if you haven't seen The Chosen yet. If you haven't, you need to. The Chosen is an online streaming series. It has 2 seasons now. Last fall, we had a great sermon series focused on season number 1. I can tell you that this coming fall, we're going to have another message series focused on season number 2. And tonight, if you're familiar with The Chosen, there's a live event as the kind of the kickoff to season 3. Season 3 is getting ready to go. It's just a really, really great. I really encourage you to watch that. But if you have, you understand this. If you haven't, you never see Peter or Andrew or James and John reading per se. You never see them doing that. What you see them doing is listening and being with Jesus. Learning it at every opportunity. Sometimes learning is taking place when they didn't expect it. And sometimes when they did. All of that. In other words, they're not carrying a backpack full of scrolls. Okay? They're just listening to Jesus. They're observing everything that he does. Sometimes they get it. A whole bunch of times they don't. You'll see that as you watch. What they're doing is listening and watching Jesus. Jesus taught about God and the things that please God. And sometimes the things that please God were surprising to those that were listening. They thought they understood what God was all about, only to find out that they really didn't. And Jesus taught that way. He had a way of teaching with authority and with understanding like no one else ever has since. He just had a way of powerfully explaining things like that. They learned things that they never thought they would hear. They saw things that they never thought they would see when they learned from Jesus. Sometimes Jesus challenged the religious leaders of the day. Sometimes Jesus challenged them because of their bent or sometimes error, erroneous ways in which they thought about God, which they perceive God. And you and I do the same thing. It happens. And the things that they did learn from Jesus, they taught to others. Acts chapter 2 says this, the believers studied what the apostles taught. They shared their lives together. They ate and they prayed together. This is the beginning of the church. People are learning about Jesus and they want to know more about him. So they come to the people that were following Jesus. Were with him, spent years with him. When the book of Acts says apostles, those are the disciples. The disciples, while Jesus is still there, and when Jesus leaves, they become the apostles. They become the focal point of the beginning of the church. The word apostle basically means someone who has been sent with a message. Someone who's been sent with a message. That's what Jesus did with his disciples. He sent them out with a message. What was that message? The gospel, the good news, that God loves you, that Jesus died for you, and you can have a relationship with God. You don't have to work for it. God is willing to make it possible. All those kinds of wonderful things that people always thinking that God's mad at you, that you can't be close to him. All those kinds of things. Acts chapter 2 said they learned what the disciples had learned, what the apostles had learned from Jesus. And one of the things that Jesus had taught them, they passed on to everyone else. And it's that verse that we've already seen today. We're going to lock in on this today from Luke chapter 9. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Whoever wants to be a disciple of Jesus, whoever is going to follow him, whoever is not go to a classroom, but just kind of walk around with Jesus day after day after day, whoever wants to do that has to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. Those three demands, that's what Jesus says. It's a well-known saying, and to be honest, it's probably one of the reasons that people choose not to follow Jesus. Deny yourself? What? Take up your cross? What is that all about? There's a reason why most people are kind of turned off. Because honestly, for most people, we'd much rather watch the game than be in it. We'd much rather be fans than active participants, than followers in all of this. I know that might rub you a little wrong, but really, when followers, people that are on the field, there's a cost. There's a price that has to be paid. And sometimes, even you and I who are really devoted, there are prices that we don't want to pay. There are things that we don't want to do because we're afraid. Being a fan is easier. There's no practice. You can eat during the game. You can sit down and eat during the game as a fan. You can root for one guy during one game. And the next guy, you can decide you don't, next game, you can decide you don't like that guy. You can root for somebody else. You can root for somebody else on another team. You can root for an entirely different team. You can switch teams mid-game if you want. That's the luxury of being a fan. Followers, on the other hand, are dedicated. They're dedicated. I want to continue to use, for just the next few moments, I want to continue to use the metaphor of sports. I'm going to compare a fan with a follower. A fan with a follower. You can probably think of some of these yourselves. Fans can look like athletes by just wearing the jersey itself. Even with a larger belly. You can look like the athlete just by wearing the jersey. On the other hand, followers train like athletes. They live like them. Fans talk about the game. Followers are in the game. Fans criticize the performance most of the time of everybody else. Followers are more concerned about their own performance. How did I do? Fans compare themselves with other fans. Followers, or people who are in the game, compare themselves with the best athletes. We could go on and on. You get the perspective that I'm headed here. I know that you get the point. Frankly, it's the reason why it's easy to be a fan, because there's little to no pain involved. Now, when your team loses, when your favorite player gets hurt or injured, I know there's pain involved, but it doesn't even begin to compare to the pain and the price of being in the game itself. Doesn't even begin. And Jesus calls you and me to something different in all of this. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Deny, take up your cross, and follow. What I want to share with you for the next few minutes is going to sound painful in the beginning, but I promise you, you're going to be blessed if you take the words of Jesus and you apply them to your life and you learn here. I promise you that you're going to be blessed. And I want to explain what we mean by learning here. Jesus listed three things, as I said, if you're going to be a student, a learner, a disciple of his. And I'm going to associate a particular word, intentionally associate particular words with those three demands of denying, of taking up your cross, and following. All right? Deny themselves, or deny yourself is surrender. Take up your cross is sacrifice. And follow me is submit. If the words that Jesus said weren't a little bit intimidating to begin with, then those words that I just said, those three S words, surrender, sacrifice, and submit, boy, that kind of finishes up the job of intimidating and overwhelming. It really does. You want me to what? On purpose? Yeah. That's what happens. Jesus says, deny yourself. It's not as discouraging as it sounds, but you and I can make it sound that way. It means to set your interests, your will aside for God's will in your life. And that's really the problem, isn't it? Because how many people have ever asked the question, God, what do you want? What is your will for my life? How do you want me to choose? Which way do you want me to go? You want me to surrender my will, but where is it that you want me to go? What is it that you want me to do? There's some frustration in all of that. It takes time. You know, the silence moment that Bailey led us through earlier, sometimes you and I've done that, and there are times when I've sat silently. I try not. I've shared this just to have peace, a little bit more peace in my life. When I drive down the road, I don't listen to the radio anymore. I drove to go see my folks in Buffalo yesterday, and just a quick trip over and back, and no radio. Just silence. Deacon, my dog, was with me. He didn't even say anything. Just silence. And after a while, there was a blessing in all of that. That's when I can begin to hear, when things just slow down and quiet down. But the first 30 seconds, the first 60 seconds, the first 3 minutes, we get nervous. We get antsy. Our bodies, we have restless leg syndrome for that. Right? That's when you begin to hear his voice. That's the problem. We just don't want to listen long enough. And why are people afraid of surrendering, really? I think it's a FOMO. I think they're afraid they're going to miss out. If I give up my will and I wait for God to give me what he wants to do, I'm afraid that all the things that I want to do, I'm not going to be able to do, and then I'm just going to miss out on all the fun. Because God never lets anybody have any fun. It's all drudgery. It's all grace, guys. I know that's not true. You know that's not true. But sometimes that's the way that we think when it comes to these words of surrender and sacrifice and submit. And let's just take a time out for a second. What was actually fun? What is the fun that you thought you were going to have but you're not going to have? The fun that you're afraid of missing out? Was it the, I know people who thought the things that they were going to do were going to be fun. I know people who thought they knew what they wanted, and I know people who thought they knew what was best, only to discover that what they thought was fun really wasn't fun. It was much more of a nightmare in the end. And the things that they thought they knew best, the things that they thought that they wanted, always came with other things that were attached. And then the things that they thought were best weren't that fulfilling at all. The best job, the best house, the best this, the best that. There's always something more. Last week I was talking about how we make our lives complicated. And we do that by thinking that we know what's best, making decisions based on what we think we know, only to find out that we didn't know everything we really needed to know. And now we're juggling more balls than we have hands, trying to keep everything in the air. We do that when we think we know what's best, when we think we know what we want, when we think we know what's really going to make us happy. We force those things into our own lives only to realize it's just not working out. It's not happening. It's not as good as we thought it was going to be. We're no longer afraid, and this is the interesting point. And somewhere along the line, this is the change that happens. When we thought we would be afraid of surrendering, of sacrificing, of submitting, but then we make a change and we're willing to do that. You know when we're willing to do that? We're no longer afraid of missing out. We just want out. Everything we thought that was going to be wonderful turns out to not be wonderful. And we just want to go back to the place we were before we made all those decisions. We want out. We think we're trapped. We think there's no escape. Personal pain is a powerful agent of change. A very powerful agent of change. I'm seeing some heads nod. I'm hearing a couple little subtle chuckles. Is it even possible that somebody's been there? Is somebody here? Maybe not, probably not. Because here, I'm looking around the room and I'm seeing some calm, relaxed faces. People who have really never had to really deal with any struggles. People who have never really had any heartbreaks. Just what a wonderfully peaceful, content group of people we have right here. Except for you, Malachi, and your hiccups. I know that right now you're just having a hard time with all those things. But that's okay. They'll go by. They'll be all right. But everybody else except Malachi. All right. Yeah. All right. I wonder if it's possible there's someone here who insisted upon doing things their way. Who wouldn't give in to God, even when they knew that they probably should. And ended up praying for God to help you out anyways. That's when surrender takes place. That's when we're really willing to deny ourselves now. Most people who are following Jesus can point to at least one moment in their life when they wish they would have chosen to surrender earlier. God, I wish I would have listened to you. You've rescued me. You've helped me. But I wish I would have listened to you earlier. I wish I would have surrendered. The choice to surrender earlier would have avoided so much pain, so much heartache. We don't want to surrender because sometimes we think we're going to miss out and and that people who follow Jesus don't really have that much fun, only to find out that all of the joy, you know, having a life at peace is actually a lot of fun. It's actually a lot of joy to be at peace, to have that contentment. We realize that God was trying to protect us all along. Now we surrender, we deny ourselves because we trust that God knows better than we do. So Jesus says, number one, deny yourselves. Then he says, number two, to take up your cross daily, to take up your cross, to sacrifice. Of all the things that I was just trying to push, and we're going to be elaborating on these in the weeks to come, of all the things that I was planning to say today, this is the one that I really want to focus on. When Jesus said, take up your cross, that phrase is not, he knew it. It was not going to be received well at all. A cross in the first century was a horrible, horrible thing. An insidious, hateful, painful, intentionally painful. Drawing the pain out just so that a person wouldn't die quickly, they would die slowly and in an agonizing way. It was an excruciating instrument of crucifixion. The cross was also politically and oppressing and humiliating. It was so bad. The Romans had perfected this method of putting someone to death, and they had perfected it so well. It was so bad that they wouldn't let their own citizens be put to death using that means. That's how bad it was. But here is Jesus demanding that his followers pick up their cross. What in the world? Jesus is teaching here. Jesus taught, as I said before, in a way that had authority, a way that had understanding like no other. And he did this a lot. He's constantly saying things that were counterintuitive. Things you were assuming one thing, Jesus was trying to teach in another. That happened all the time. For example, Jesus says, a man who tries to save his own life will actually lose it, but the one who gives up his life will actually save it. What? Jesus, what do you mean? I'm glad you asked. Watch me. Learn here. That's how Jesus taught. Last week was Easter, the day that you and I celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. Things that happened that we say cannot happen. It's a counterintuitive understanding of life and real life and real power and real hope. Oh, when everyone thought it was over, it was actually just the beginning. When everyone said, no way, Jesus said, no, I am the way. That's what that day was all about. You see, for some, it isn't to learn. This is the real point I wanted to get at. For some people, learning here is not the beginning of the process of following Jesus, when the beginning of the process really is unlearning. I always thought people were just mean. No, they're not. I always thought God was angry. No, he's not. I always thought God was distant. Actually, he's really close. It takes time sometimes to unlearn these things. Sometimes we get our ideas of God from people who have no idea about God. We get our understandings of Jesus from people who've never had a conversation with Jesus. And then you pile on top of that experiences and burdens and heartbreaks. And the next thing you know, we have a completely different perspective about Jesus than anything that we read in the scriptures. And it takes time to unlearn that stuff, to take a look at it and say, that's not what the Bible says at all. Jesus isn't like that at all. I got to throw that out. That's unlearning. And sometimes that means picking up your cross and saying, God wants me to do something that it doesn't make sense, but I'm going to do it because I've already learned when I try to do it my way, it doesn't really work out that well, and I wish I would have listened to him in the beginning. And so even though right now it doesn't look like it's going to work out, that's what they said about Jesus on the cross himself. So maybe I'll pick up mine and follow Jesus, and God will take care of the rest. Learning here is about learning to be more like Jesus. And sometimes learning to be more like Jesus means that you and I need to unlearn the junk that we've been carrying around, the things that we thought were true, and we discover they're not. And it's kind of, all right? And we've all gone through these things. Sometimes it's a really big deal. Sometimes it's, oh, all that stuff. I know there's a lot about being a disciple for Jesus, but fulfilling the mission of Crosspoint is to get as many people as possible to follow Jesus. And the first step is to learn here, to learn to be more like Jesus. And to be more like Jesus means sometimes to unlearn all those things. In the summer of 2003, the Church of the Holy Cross in New York City was broken into twice. Two times. The first time, thieves made away with a metal box that contained a whole bunch of money. But the second time when they broke in, they came in and they stole something much more valuable. They unbolted a 4-foot-long, 200-pound plaster Jesus. Took Jesus. And here's the interesting thing. They took Jesus off the cross. It was a crucifixion. It was a crucifix, and they took Jesus on the cross, off the cross, and they left the cross there. And the caretaker of the building was like, what? You see, Sometimes people want Jesus and don't want the cross. They want the fun part of Jesus, the comforting part of Jesus, but they don't want the following part of Jesus. I'll take you, Jesus, but I'm not too sure about the cross. It may take time to learn exactly where Jesus is leading you, but I guarantee you it's going to be a good place. You see, the world intended for the cross to be an irrevocable shame on Jesus, but God turned that around, completely turned that around. The disciples of Jesus need to deny themselves, take up their cross, and lastly, follow me. The word I attached to follow me was submit. It's a word that most people think is a cuss word. They associate it with slavery, but it's not. It's not at all. I want to encourage you, you're not giving in to someone you don't like. You're giving in to someone who sacrificed more for you than you can possibly imagine. And to surrender that takes time. There's a lot of doubt. Sometimes you're not sure. God, do you really know what's best for? I mean, I'm having this discussion with God. Have you ever thought about it? You're having this discussion with God. With God. And he says, I would like for you to do this. I need you to surrender. I need you to sacrifice. And I want you to just to submit to me. And you're kind of going, I'm not sure. It was my birth. My granddaughter talked to me on my birthday, and my granddaughters have no idea what they're saying, but they're just jabbering all over the place. They're talking to me, and right in the middle of one of my granddaughters talking to me yesterday, she turned to my daughter Taylor, my granddaughter Lorelai, and she turned and she said, "No, mommy, I." Taylor was telling her to do something, and Lorelai said, she didn't want to do it. "No, mommy." And Taylor looked at me, and she goes, "Okay, I got to go." Boom. I wonder what happens when we don't submit to God. I knew what happened to Lorelai. Wonder what happens when we don't submit. It's more than just discipline, guys. It's heartache. It's pain. And there are some of you who could tell that story. You could preach this sermon probably better than me right now. Wishing that you could tell someone who's on the verge of not giving in to God to say, you don't want to, you trust me, you want to follow. Okay, enough. So how do you get out of the stands and how do you get onto the field? How can you fulfill the mission of Crosspoint to get more people close to Jesus? You do that by being close to Jesus yourself, by being a follower of Jesus yourself. I want to give you three quick things that you can do and then I'll wrap up this morning. Ways that you can get on the field. Number one, join a life group. Be a part of a life group. The primary purpose of just getting a bunch of people together is for that fellowship. Listen, Satan wants to isolate you. He wants you by yourself. He wants you thinking that your problems are exclusive. He wants you thinking that nobody can fix this, that nobody's ever been through all this stuff. But that's not the truth. Satan wants to isolate you. Jesus wants to insulate you. He wants to bring people around you. He wants people next to you that have been through what you've been through, that are going through what you're going through, that understand everything about, because they've been there. People who have raised their kids, people who have gone, who have been married for 30, 40 years. They understand what it's like when you're struggling and doing all those kinds of things. Join a life group. Learn what it's like to follow Jesus together, because there are things that you're going to learn from somebody else. And when you realize that they're going through that struggle that they've already gone through the struggle that you're going through, there's a camaraderie, there's a fellowship, there's a brotherhood, there's a sisterhood, there's a blessing in all of that. Hebrews 10:25 says this, "And let us not give up meeting together." Some are in the habit of doing this. "Instead, let us encourage one another with words of hope, and let us do this even more as you see Christ's return approaching." Listen, guys, let's encourage. This is not supposed to be a solo sport. This is not a singular event. It's a team effort in all of this. Be a part of a life group where people are struggling the way that you're struggling. And when they're happy, you can rejoice with them. And when they're sad, you can cry with them. And then the vice versa. When you're struggling or when you're rejoicing, they will weep with you and rejoice with you. All those things, it blesses. There are testimonies. You're going to be seeing some of these testimonies online really, really soon of the difference that the groups have made in people's lives. And I really want to encourage you to be a part of this, because we're done being by ourselves. We're done being separated from one another. We're done with this. Let's get together. Let's encourage one another. Let's bless one another. It may mean that you might have to sacrifice one time for another time. It might mean that you have to surrender some time just so that you can, some time with something else, so that you can be with other people who are following Jesus. I want to encourage you to do that. So number one, join a life group. Number two, serve on Sunday. This is about creating space so that someone else can grow. I'm going to go serve right now so someone else can worship. I'm going to go do something else so someone else can grow, because I know when I was sitting where you are right now, there was someone else who was serving, and I learned and I grew, and it's a blessing. And also, when you're serving, listen, when you're focused on helping someone or something else, it's not all about you. And there's a wonderful catharsis that takes place when you take the focus off yourself and you intentionally put the focus on someone or something else. So join a life group, serve on a Sunday, and lastly, join a D group. D stands for discipleship. There's a blessing in all of this. It's a little bit more intense. It's 3 to 4 people, maximum maybe 5 at the absolute most, getting together, digging deep into Scripture, digging deep into each other's lives, being intentionally vulnerable with one another, growing in your understanding of who God is, what God is doing in your life, asking questions, hard questions, dealing with difficult things. Not everybody is ready to do that, but some of you have been itching to do that. If you want to be a part of a life group, if you want to serve, if you want to join a D group, I want you to come and see me. Come and speak with anyone who's wearing a lanyard, wearing a badge, and they'll help you to do what the next steps is. When you came in today, if you also have these cards on your seat, you can fill these out, and when you fill them out, drop them in the boxes, the black box at the door or the one you walk out there, and that will help us to find you and help you onto your next step of learning here. I had to dig this out. This was up in my keepsake box in my attic. This is a flight checklist when I used to fly for the Navy. I kept that in a pocket in my flight suit right down here. Any evolution in the airplane, I've got a checklist for this right here. I was going through it last night. I'm thinking, wow, I'd forgotten some of these things. There's all kinds of things that are in this checklist. What do you do if your gun jams? What do you do if the weapon doesn't launch? What do you do if you're in fueling mid-flight and something happens? What happens if the hoist is malfunctioning? You've got two guys. Now, what do you go through there? And then there are some things there's some emergencies that you don't have time to look up what the next step is. When things really, really go bad, what do you do when there's a fire in the engine while you're at 5,000 feet? What do you do if you lose power to both engines and you're hovering 20 feet above the water? What do you do if you lose the tail rotor? What do you do if you lose communications and you're about to land on the back of a ship? And I began to think, what if there was a checklist for life? What do you do when you lose your job? What do you do when that sweet little blonde girl turns 2 and says, no? What do you do when your marriage is in trouble? What do you do when you get that text that says, Dad's gone? What do you do? You know, The checklist that exists, God gave us. He gave it to us. And there are people that have been taking a look at that checklist. They've been reading the Bible for a long, long time. And they by no means will say that they've got it all figured out, but they can tell you the things that worked and the things that didn't. And when you feel like your plane is about to crash and you're just hoping that someone will help you, someone will save you, someone will rescue you, you're hoping that that person has learned what it means to lean on God, has learned to mean what faith really looks like when the storm clouds roll in. I want to encourage you to start your checklist this week. Fill out this card. Join a life group. Be a part of a D group. Do whatever you can so that when the storms come, you've got a resource that's readily available to save you, to save someone else, to get them closer to Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the life that we have in you. Thank you for being patient with us, God. You ask us to sacrifice and to surrender and to submit, and we resist that so often. We resist this in ways that we can't even begin to understand the price that we're going to pay down the road. But God, help us. Help us to not worry about what we might miss out, but help us to focus on what you're going to bless us with. Help us to not worry about whether it's going to be good or not. God, just help us to trust you, knowing that you always do the right thing. You are the giver of good things. So God, bless us and encourage us. Help us to learn here. Help us to live there and to love everywhere, because the most important thing is keeping our eyes on Jesus. Help us to do that. We pray all of this in his name.